Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I was created to praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again this morning. A couple of quick announcements here before we get into the Word. We'll have a flyer up on the bulletin board here, Lord willing, very soon. But our meetings this year will be February 26th through March 2nd. So just make sure that you have that marked out on your calendar. And we look forward to what the Lord has for us. And there'll be lots of preparation as always. And we'll let you know the different things that we could use some help with. But we're really looking forward to having a good time in the Lord. And fellowshipping together for a week around the Word. Also, as time goes on, we have new crops of young people raise up, and it happens quicker than you can imagine. You know, how'd that happen? Anyway, we in times past we've set aside some special services for our young people to discuss courtship in particular, but also conduct and character. And, of course, where we get our direction from is from statements made in the message and also from the Bible. And so it's happened again. We have a new crop and of young people, and so we're going to, Lord willing, we want to have some meetings. I'm not sure just exactly how many meetings it'll be, but it'll be at least two. And we'll tentatively do it on Friday night at 7 p.m. I was going to start it this Friday, but I realized that there's a book that we want to hand out that we've been using for years, and it's just been real, it's been a real help. It's a good aid. And it's Courtship, Character, and Conduct. And I want to make that available to, we only have 11 copies right now, and I'm assuming there'll be more than 11 that would like to participate, so we're going to order some more of these just as quick as we can, and so that means it'll likely be 2 weeks, and it won't be this Friday, but the next Friday. Also, we'll put a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for you to put your name down, because I'd like to get an idea of how many are interested. There is no upper limit on the age. It's just that you're single. But the lower limit on the age would be 13. And I've had parents express concern in the past. They'll tell me, sometimes they'll say, well, I don't want my child thinking about courtship at the age 13, and they're too young to think about it, right? So you actually want to wait until they're courting to tell them how to court? Wouldn't it be better to know how to do it ahead of time? Before the hormones kick in and the natural attraction kicks in, and you know, that's the easy part. You know, you can be attracted to somebody and hate them. You can be physically attracted and not like anything about them, right? So before the hormones get involved and all that, there's just a right way to do everything. There's a right approach. So we'd like to do that, and like I said, we'll try and get a hold of some more of these books, and then we'll have something out in the foyer, Lord willing, this evening for you to sign up on, and then we'll make, I think I have 11 copies of these right now. If it turns out there's 11 or less that are interested, then we'll perhaps start this Friday, but otherwise, it'll be the next Friday, and we'll also have a reading assignment ahead of time, because we want you to read portions of this ahead of time so that we can have discussions on it. So is that okay? We'd also like to make them available to, you know, parents if they're interested. It's something that, like I said, it's been around for years and it's been used by many, many churches across the country. And it's not a, you know, this isn't a denomination. It's taking wise statements that are made in the message and also scriptures to clarify and define what our approach should be towards courtship. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's nice to have Brother Steve and Sister Elizabeth with us this morning. God bless you. Come a long ways. We would like to read from just a simple thought here tonight, or this morning. Hopefully it isn't tonight already. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. And afterward, so Jesus has died. He's been put in the tomb. He's resurrected. He's appearing to his disciples. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Number one. Two, preach the gospel to every creature. Now that word creature doesn't mean, you know, preach to the squirrels, the lizards, and the salamanders, but to every human. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now notice, it doesn't say everybody else will be damned. It says those that hear it and don't believe it. Right? Number three, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Not it's possible, maybe. These signs shall follow those that believe. Number four, in my name they shall cast out devils. Number five, they shall speak with new tongues. Number six, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Number seven, they shall lay hands on the sick. And it's possible if it's a full moon and they cross their fingers and they have somebody's britches in their pocket. What does it say? They shall recover. They shall recover. They shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So this is the last words that he spoke to his disciples. So I would think it would be pretty important, wouldn't you? And they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. So be it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in unto the uttermost parts of the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again in your precious name with those of like precious faith. And Father, we ask that you would anoint your word once again, that you would anoint our thinking, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, what a privilege it is to serve you. And we thank you for bringing each and every one of us here, some of us visiting. We thank you for that. Some of us that were sick, that Lord, they've recovered, and we thank you for that. Some that were traveling, and you brought them back. We thank you for that. Lord, we just want to redeem the time. We want to take advantage of the opportunities that you give us to gather together in your name. And Lord, we pray that there be a portion that's of your word that we feed on this morning that would be quickened to us, and Father, that it would prepare us for the days that lay ahead, that it would equip us. And Lord, may we each and every one be blessed, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name you pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, of course, the scripture that we read in Mark chapter 16, it's known to the church as the Great Commission of Christ that was given to His church. And we know that this commission wasn't just to those 11 disciples, but it's to everyone who is associated with the name of Christianity, those that are Christians. And the word commission, it means a duty or task committed to a person or group to perform, authority to undertake or perform certain duties or functions, a document granting such authority, the act of granting certain powers or authority to carry out that particular task or duty, the rank or authority thereby granted. Commissioned officers derive authority directly from a sovereign power, and as such, hold a commission charging them with the duties and responsibilities of a specific office or position. So we can say that the disciples of Christ were commissioned by Christ Himself. They were granted certain powers. They were given authority to carry out their duties as they spread the good news, which the gospel is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that all power and all authority was first granted to our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation. And of course, we read where the religious leaders came to Jesus at one time and they said, "By what authority do you do the things that you're doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'll answer that question, but why don't I give you a question first? I'd like you to answer it. Was John the Baptist a sin of God, or was he sin of man?" And they thought about it for a little bit. They thought, well, if we say that he was of God, then the next thing Jesus will say is, "Why didn't you listen to him?" If we say that he's of man, well, the people believe that he's a prophet, and so that's going to turn the people against us. So they gave the answer, "We don't know." And so Jesus said, "Well, I'll give you the same answer." Right? I'll give you the same non-answer. Right? But all power and all authority was entrusted to the Son, right? But now it's been entrusted to sons and daughters, plural. So we know all power and all authority first was granted to our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation. But then he began to put together his army, and he gave each of his disciples the authority to carry out his work. And he gave them power by giving them a portion of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And the documents that grants the authority for them to do this is his word. And that's the same document that gives you and I authority here this morning. This commission is for every disciple of Christ, and it's still in effect this morning, and for as long as the gospel is preached, as long as there's still mercy, as long as there's still grace, as long as our Lord is still calling. So that means that the very same signs are also still in effect today. That means when the word is preached, signs will follow, if it's His word that's being preached. And if it's being preached by those that have the authority to bring that word. So they cast out devils by preaching the word, and they speak with new tongues, and they are not harmed by poisons and by what they take into their bodies. They lay their hands on the sick, and the sick recover. Sickness is driven out of their body. We know that spirits are what bring sickness into our body many times. There are some that are because of a lack of chemicals or chemical imbalance or whatever, like gout. But then there are many more that come upon us because of demons, right? Mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual healing is promised. How many believes that this morning? Now, of course, we recognize that as individual human beings, we have no power within ourselves to do these things, but it's the Holy Spirit that contains the power. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power, which is why we must all receive our Pentecost. Because without Pentecost, you have no power. You not only have no power to do the things that the Lord has commissioned you to do, but you don't have power to overcome. You don't have power to live a Christian life. So we appreciate and we want to take advantage of the gifts of the Spirit, the nine spiritual gifts that God has given to us, which includes healing and wisdom and knowledge and prophecy, etc., etc. But according to the Sovereign One that gave each one of us our commission, every Spirit-filled believer has power to cast out devils, to cast out sickness. Mama, you have power to lay your hand on your child and tell that devil to let go. You have power to lay your hands on your child and say, that fever is going to leave this body. Amen? You have power to lay your hands on that child and say, peace, be still. Amen? And when asked by what authority do you do these things, we can answer by the authority that's given to us by our commission from our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're carrying out this commission, we should be bold with it. Not mouse-like. We're not sneaking up on something. We have nothing to be worried about. We have nothing to be afraid of. We should be bold with it, recognizing that it's His Word and that His Word cannot fail. And that He has all power to bring it to pass. So it's His Word and it's His Spirit and it's His power and you're the vessel. So your confidence is not in you. You can be bold with it because it's His Word. It's His power. And and He will do the work. So you have received your commission. And you need to keep in mind that the power to carry out your commission lies within the Holy Ghost that is within you. You need to have confidence. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You need to have confidence of who and what is in you. It's Christ in you carrying out His own work. He's the one that's doing the work. He's continuing the work that He started 2,000 years ago. And you have all authority necessary to bring these things into being. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In other words, you need no other authority. You don't need anybody else to tell you whether or not you have the power or the authority to do this. Your authority is what gives you the right to use the power of the Holy Ghost that's living in you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is in the message, Christianity versus Idolatry. God, we realize that the badge of authority is not a name of a denomination. So our authority isn't because we're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or any other denomination that we would associate a name with. But it's the power of the resurrection of Christ in each individual life. In each individual life. God, may this people here this morning strive to enter into that. So it's something that we should expect. It's something that we should look forward to. It's something that we should actually look for to take place in our lives. And if this tape should ever get out into the country where people are at, Lord, let them know that it wasn't said for malice. In other words, He's not fussing. He's not, trying to pick a fight with somebody. He says, let it be known that it wasn't said to be for malice, because I'd be wrong myself, but that the church might be triumphant and realize its place. So the purpose is so that the church recognizes what its place is, and so that the church is triumphant. That they'd see where all these idols... Notice this, he says, where the Catholic Church come out plain and made it an idol. So the Catholic Church, if you have this relic, you can have confidence in it. And if you pray to this relic, if you got the heart of some dead priest or, the splinter off of a cross or a piece of this cloth or that, superstitious, and they'd say that's where the power is, right? He says the Protestants make it an organization. So the Protestants say, only we can do this because we're Protestants or because we're Methodists or we're Baptists or whatever it might be. He says just as bad, denying the word Because many of those in the denomination say that we don't have the power to do those things. We don't need that any longer. Only the early church needed that, right? Somehow that's crept into our day as well. And it's become something like, well, it was only in the, you know, the great healing revival that took place through a certain individual, but we don't need that any longer. You know, that was done to demonstrate something to us, to show us that God was alive and real. Speak for yourself. When people make those kind of statements, that's just what I want to say. Don't speak for me. I need everything that God has for me. I need divine healing quite often. Even the more so as the day approaches. Amen? Denying the word, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He says, oh God, how true your word is. Every word. How many can say amen to that this morning? Every word is still true. So the name of Jesus Christ, first of all, is our badge of authority. We come in his name, no other name. There's no other name whereby we must be saved. No other name given under heaven or earth. There's no other name that has that kind of authority, that has that kind of power. It's our badge of authority, and we wear his name. That's why we call ourselves Christians. We wear his name in honor. We wear his name with great dignity. We wear his name with humility. And my prayer this morning, friends, for all of us, may we strive to enter in to exercise our authority. May that be the goal of each and every one of us this morning. May we strive to exercise our authority. So the issue this morning is not whether or not we have the authority or whether the commission has been given to the disciples of Christ. It has been given. We have the authority. The issue today is in failing to recognize the place that God has positioned us in him as believers. It's not just for some of us. That power exists in every Holy Ghost-filled believer. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We cannot do the greater work as long as we fail to recognize what our position is. We must take the authority that he's given to us as the church and exercise that authority. And the church says, we must put it into action. It's not something just to talk about. It's something that should be living in us and through us on a daily basis. Listen, I want to make this clear from the outset of this discussion. We're not talking about someone who has on their own decided to put on a uniform and decided to wear a badge. That's not what we're talking about. That is not what gives you authority. It is your commission that gives you that authority. Jesus gave us the commission. And you will wear a badge. His name is the badge. And you will put on a uniform, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, his righteousness, because you have been commissioned. And you are wearing his righteousness, so you're not looking at your old filthy garments. You know, that's where we get into trouble. We say, well, okay, we've been given this authority, but then it comes into our mind, but I made this mistake and I'm so weak here and I'm this or that. You're not looking at yourself. You're looking at the commission and you're looking at he's dressed you in his righteousness. So you have every right and you have all the authority and there's no more authority coming. Right? You know, the whole subject of adoption is something that's been kind of confused here in the end time. Listen, when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're positionally placed into the kingdom. But there are two adoptions that actually take place. There's the adoptions of sons and daughters of God, and then there's the adoption of the entire body here at the end time. That adoption comes at the change of the body. That's the fullness of the adoption, right? The change of the body. But as far as sons and daughters of God, when you're born again in Christ Jesus and you're filled with his spirit, you're put into service. You're not waiting to be put into service. It's time to get busy. It's time to be used by him for his kingdom. And the church says, you know, it's a felony in many states to impersonate an officer of the law. And I looked it up, and in Arizona, it is a felony, and There's a class 6 felony, a class 4 felony. I'm not sure the differences in the different classes, but it's a bad thing. It's something that's looked down upon. It's something that can get you in a lot of trouble. It's a crime to even just put on the uniform of a military officer when you're not a commissioned officer. You know, sometimes people do that for Halloween. They'll dress up in a military outfit. That's a crime. And you retain that commission when somebody's commissioned into the military, they receive a commission. You retain that commission for the rest of your life. And you can be recalled to active duty whenever needed. Well, the same thing's true for a Christian. When you are commissioned, you're commissioned for life. And there are several ways in which a person can impersonate an officer. Now, we see that going on in Los Angeles right now. There's a, you know, with the fires, there's people that have gone into those areas there and they've impersonated firemen, they've impersonated policemen, and it brings confusion and it casts doubt upon the whole system. And people just, they don't know what to believe. They don't know what to trust. So, the several ways in which a person can impersonate an officer. Number one, verbal identification. The imposter announces to the unsuspecting victim that they are a police officer, right? That's kind of like Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where the Lord says, they say that they're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, right? But they're impersonating Christianity. They claim to be Christians without the signs following, without the Holy Ghost. They say. So, that's the verbal identification, identifying yourself with something that you aren't. Number two, a fake badge or warrant card. The imposter, though not in any special clothes, displays a police-like badge. You know, you've seen people do that and take their wallet, flip it open, and, you know, there's supposed to be a badge there or some kind of identification. They'll flip it open, FBI, you know. Displays a police-like badge or identification card to the victim. Sometimes a real police officer will not even be able to differentiate between the real and fake badge, as some duplicates are very, if not exactly, alike. Not really a believer in name. No token. Your badge is the token. Your badge is the Holy Ghost. And it should be visible. It should be worn on the outside. Number three, a fake uniform. The imposter wears a uniform that looks very much like that of a police officer. You know, that's like putting on a suit and getting your hair cut and getting cleaned up and coming to church and saying, I'm a Christian. Right? You can do that and be impersonating Christianity. Be an imposter, right? Or be a wolf in sheep's clothing, for that matter. Fake vehicle. The imposter places lights, decals, or other equipment on a personal vehicle to disguise it as a police car and enable the offender to make arrests or traffic stops. Well, the type of that would be mementos or souvenirs. Well, look, I've got a piece of this, or I've got a piece of that, or, you know, that's what gives me the authority. The next one is fake authority, in which the officer attempts to extort money from the victim, claiming that it is a fine or it can be paid on the spot to avoid further legal consequences. You know, somebody tried that on Sister Baker here several months back. She got a call and somebody said he was calling from the sheriff's department and that she's in trouble with IRS, I think it was, or, you know, she needed to pay this thing. And she said, well, okay, this sounds kind of strange to me, and I don't know anything about it. You know, maybe I should go talk to my husband. She says, well, you know, I think I'll just come down to the sheriff's substation. It's just down the street from where we're... Oh, no, don't do that. Well, she knew what was going on then. But the guy was really convincing and just, you know, really... it was fake authority, right? Attempts to extort money from the victim, claiming that it's a fine or can be paid on the spot to avoid further legal consequences. You know, I'll say that it's okay for you to preach, but you're going to owe me. That's the trouble that we run into today. That's the trouble that we face across the globe in modern day Christendom. We've got too many that are impersonators of Christianity, and so many people get the false idea of what a real true Christian is. They get the, you know, Hollywood will paint a real true Christian as something that just gets kicked around, beat around, you know. A woman has long hair and a long dress and a long face, and all they do is get abused and kicked around. That's not a Christian. Amen? And that degrades the trust of the people, just as impersonating an officer of the law degrades the trust of the people. That's why it's important for if we truly are Christians, there has to be signs that are following. If we preach the gospel and there's no works, there's no signs, there's no manifestation, well, then we're not Christians. Let's just put it that way. You say, well, you shouldn't make that kind of a statement. Well, I just did, and I'm not taking it back. These signs shall follow those that believe. Come on, friends, help me out this morning. These signs shall follow those that believe. Jesus didn't put any qualifications on it. He didn't water it down, didn't make any exceptions. These signs shall. It proves that it's the gospel. So people will put on a uniform, place a Bible under their arm, and claim to work in His name, but are not born again. There are no signs that are following. They haven't went through God's boot camp. And they don't know the first thing about what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not something that you try to be. If you try to be a Christian, that'll be the hardest thing that you ever do. Right? Why would you want to be a second-rate Christian when you can be a real one? Why would you want to be an impersonator? They haven't went through God's boot camp. Now, that term boot camp, it's thought that it was originated the Spanish-American War back in the late 1800s. They in the military, they had these leggings that you would wear, and which they called boots. And so you would go to this camp, and of course that's where you got your training and so on and so forth. And that term has kind of carried on since then. But the first thing that the instructors work on when you show up at that boot camp is removing your old identity. They want to strip you of your old identity. You go there, you got a certain hairstyle, you've got a certain look, you dress a certain way, and you're totally associated with that. Well, they want to strip all that off. They shave your head so that everybody has the same haircut. They put you in a uniform so everybody's wearing the same uniform. And they're working on removing your old identity, thereby leveling the playing field. And friends, the baptism of the Holy Ghost does that for a Christian. It levels the playing field. It'll make a pair of overalls and a tuxedo put their arms around one another. A gingham dress and a silk dress will put their... It's a grand leveler. It's the grand equalizer. It makes us all the same in the kingdom of God. So you're tested and you're tried in the boot camp to see if you're going to stick with it and to see whether or not you're going to come under authority. You will not be given authority if you won't come under authority. How many knows that's true? Before any authority is granted to you, you must demonstrate that you're under authority. So the objectives of boot camp generally are these four things. Number one, to improve one's fitness. Well, we want to improve our spiritual fitness, don't we? Number two, to push one further than they would... To push one further than they would push themselves. You find out what you're made of, right? You're stretched this way and that way. You're challenged to do things that in your mind you're thinking, I can't do this. But you're told, yes, you can. And you're expected to do it. And you're surprised when you do it. And then the next thing is to get people to work together. Right? Boot camp, get people to work together. That's what the gospel does. It brings us together, to work together. The baptism of the Holy Ghost baptizes us with one Spirit into one body, so that it's one doctrine, one spirit, one way of living, one authority, one headship. And then finally, to focus people on a common goal. Amen? In 1957, Brother Branham preached a message that he entitled, The Impersonation of Christianity. You might think, I wonder what that's about. You know, so much of the time, just the title is a message in and of itself, right? Why I am against organized religion, right? Why I'm a holy roller, so on and so forth. So he took his text from Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. So we'll read that here tonight, this morning, so that we're familiar with it, starting with the 25th verse. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So before you even receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he changes the nature of that spirit that's in you, right? So that you can get along with yourself, you can get along with God, you can get along with others. Your desires are different, right? Your desires, your mind is thinking on godly things and not earthly things and fleshly things, right? So there's a change of spirit that takes place first. And then verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you, somebody say cause. Cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, he's doing it. My spirit will be in you. I will cause you. You didn't have power to do it. You have a new spirit, but now you need power. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment. Well, how do you know that, God? How can you say that? How can you be so sure that I'll keep your judgment? Because his spirit will be in you to cause you to keep his judgments and do them. And the church says, friends, I'm so sick of Christianity being watered down and called something that it isn't. Let's call it what it is. And if we look in the mirror of God's word and it looks like we're falling short, then, you know, we should cry out and say, God, help me. And we shouldn't look at it as a bad thing. We should look at it as a good thing. Lord, thank you for showing me that I'm missing something. Thank you for showing me that my approach isn't right. I want to be what you said a Christian is. I want to be it in every way. Help me, Lord. So in other words, God makes you an officer in his army first before he commissions you. And then he equips you to do his work. In that message, Brother Branham shows that Christianity is impersonated by substituting intellect and the teachings of man for the born-again experience. Oh, we've harped on that over and over and over, and we'll keep harping on it as long as there are those that are the Lord's still calling and there are those that are still being born in the kingdom. We'll preach it until the Lord comes. But if that approach of substituting intellect and teachings for the born-again experience, it results in a powerless church that's not vindicated to be the true church of the living God. You're saying it, but what does he say? These signs shall follow them that believe. The signs are not following you per se, they're following him in you. Where Christ is, there will be signs. So we're not talking about just putting on a uniform today and calling yourself a believer. Because we know that people can put on a uniform and call themselves a cop or a fireman or whatever they want, FBI. But the uniform doesn't make you what you are. You can get a uniform from a surplus store. You can get a badge off the internet perhaps. Or you can make one in Brother Andy's garage on his 3D printer. Sorry, Brother Andy. You can talk the talk. You can walk the walk. You can have a piece of the hardwood floor to carry around with you. You can have a sock that a prophet once wore. But you see, your profession is not what makes you a believer. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Doug. The Bible tells us if we confess Jesus as our Savior, certainly we must confess Him. We must have that confession. But if you truly are a believer, then the life of God will come down on the inside of you, and that life will confirm that you are a believer. Amen. You say you're a believer, and then He comes and says, yeah, you are. And here's my seal. I'm going to place this seal upon you. I agree. Let me put that upon you. And it will produce the faith of God in your life. So we look around the world today and we find that there are literally millions upon millions upon millions of people that are frankly impersonating Christianity. And many don't even realize that that's what they are doing. Anybody can put on a uniform with a badge. But that is not your credentials. That isn't what makes you an officer of the law or a fireman. The Lord Himself confirms your faith and then commissions you to carry out your duties as a Christian. Now, we're not all going to do the same things at the same level, but there will be signs that follow all of us. There'll be a life that's lived, and it'll produce, there will be signs. In confirmation of the commission, Brother Brown says, see, it's either whether you take what some organization said, some man-made theory said, they'll preach the doctrine of that theory, and then that is their credentials to the deacon board or whatever it is, that they stand in good fellowship with that organization. He says, I have nothing against that, understand, but I'm only defending what Jesus said. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And Jesus said in St. John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you. He says, that's absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you. Not maybe or it's possible. Absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you. He that believeth on me, I believe on you, Lord. The works that I do shall he do also. And how can a man believe that he is sent from God and then turn around and deny the very commission that God said would be the identification of every person that he sent out? How can a man say that there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How can a man say that there's no such thing as healing of the sick? How can a man say that there's no such thing as speaking in tongues, casting out devils? When that was the very credentials that Jesus pinned onto every believer that he sent out, he says, that's the authority. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, you might go to school and get a PhD and an LLD and whatever you want to do, and that's all right. That's your identifications to the organization. And them's all right. I have nothing against them. I wished I had them. But the identification that Jesus, when he sends a man, is these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. There's your identification. Right? There must be a manifestation. It can't just be theoretical. It's not word only, but it's power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. These signs shall follow them that believe. That's the identification that he sent by God. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, as I said, any phony man can pick up a uniform or a badge, but that really isn't a credential. It's the credentials that counts, not a uniform or badge. And there are many people, and it's too bad, I have to say this, but it's the truth, we must be honest, there's too many of our Pentecostal people that's wearing just the badge and the uniform, because they live so different than what really a Pentecostal should be until there's nothing to it. That's all. And it only brings a reproach upon the cause of Christ. That's right. It makes people suspicious. And it should make people suspicious. Well, this is what you call Christianity? Well, if that's Christianity, why would I want that? Maybe I got something better than that already, right? Why would I want some powerless ideology? Why would I want some powerless, you know, you say this and you say that and you say it's based on this story and that story. And you say this happened in the past and that happened in the past. Where's the proof? Right. Where's the vindication? That's why there must be a vindication. But Jesus gave the verification that it would be all right because these signs would follow the believers. There's your vindication. Christ is on the scene proving that it's His Word. That's one thing. The Holy Spirit looked down through the stream of time and seeing that man would pervert His Word and cause this and that and the other. So He made it so clear and so positive that there's no way at all of getting around it. Aren't you glad? Amen. I'm so glad that it's so positive. Amen. That it's so it's so clear. That there's just no way around it. I'm not trying to get around it. Amen? He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now we know that to be true, he says. Do we know that this morning? We do know that to be true. How many can say, I know that's true? I know that's true. So one thing's for sure, we don't want to bring a reproach upon Christianity. We don't want people to look at it and say, well, if that don't look like Christianity to me, or if that is Christianity, why would I want it? We want it to be the real thing. I think there was a commercial back in the 60s, I think it was. Was it Coca-Cola? It's the real thing. Coke is, you know, it's the real thing. And it's like, well, what's your point? Well, it says Coke on the label. Yeah, it's the real. Well, what thing are you talking about? Right? It's the real thing. I want to be a real Christian. Right? Now, if you're talking about that being the real thing, I can go along with that. I want to be the real thing. I don't want to be an impersonation. And there's only one way to be the real thing. We must die out to everything and let that work start from the inside. If we, friends, I've seen so much of the time people coming, they'll leave this church, and maybe they were taught wrong, so they come over to another church, and they're excited at first, they see something different that's taking place, but they're not willing to humble themselves. They're not willing to be broken. When you come, you got to go to boot camp. When you come, you got to be stripped of whatever it is, that the wrong teaching, the wrong ideas. And you got to be willing to be built back up.
Right.
So if you come and, well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that, well, you're not the real thing.
Right?
Right? To be the real thing, you got to be able to say, Lord, I don't care what I got to do.
Amen.
You got to get rid of that foolish pride.
Amen.
That foolish pride is going to send a lot of people to hell.
Right.
Lord, I'm not willing to change this or that. Who does he think he is? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, the word is, if you'll allow it. But we have to be stripped, broken. Those things have to be, you know, it's arrogant for us to think that, okay, I was sitting under wrong teaching, but I'm okay. Well, you're saying that it doesn't matter what you hear then, that it doesn't matter what you're taught. All of us were taught wrong at one point or another. All of us were wrong, right? But we're trying to get right. And we say, Lord, whatever it takes, strip me, mold me, shape me. I'm a work in progress. But I want to be the real thing. I don't want to be an impersonation. I don't want to be another fad that's out there, another denomination. I'm not trying to create a following. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. There's already a name. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's one name. I just want to lift up that name. And I want to be associated with that name. And I want that name to be glorified. I want that name to be manifested. I want that name to be demonstrated. I want to see that life. I want to see the same one that lived 2,000 years ago living today in a many-membered body. I want to see it. Anybody else say that this morning? I want to see that. I want him to be glorified. Blessed be his wonderful name. So we want it to be the real thing. And there's only one way for it to be the real thing. We have to die out to everything and let that work start from the inside. Let him build us back up. Not putting on a uniform, but a change from the inside. There will be a change on the outside as well, but it's the change on the inside that is initiating everything. Why would we want to continue to live the very same defeated life that we led before we got saved? Why would we want to continue on the same way but just have some different ideas? We have the opportunity this morning to be overcomers. To overcome. To overcome the traps of the enemy. To overcome the wiles of the devil. To overcome all the things that are against us in this last hour. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be on the winning side, the winning team, and to overcome it, to not be overcome. So we want to be the genuine article, whether anybody is looking or not. In fact, I think I heard a saying one time that you are who you are when nobody's looking. Right? Something down on the inside is keeping you in your hour of temptation. So why would we want to double down on sin and live below the privileges that are afforded to every believer in Christ Jesus? Why would we want to be the same old starchy, miserable critic when we can be an overcomer? The job of a critic, I want everybody to know this morning, the job of a critic is already taken, by the way. Satan is the critic. He's the accuser of the brethren. Why would I want to side with Satan? Why would I want to agree with that great critic? I say this morning, friends, let me defend the truth. Let me stand for the truth. Let me defend the God-called ministry. Let me defend the fivefold ministry that's on the earth this morning. Let me defend the believer that steps out and takes God at His word. Let me stand shoulder to shoulder with anyone that will confess, and the signs will follow. There must be a transformation, though. There must be transformational power to go along with the commission. God is not expecting us to do it. He's doing it. So we don't try and put a uniform on people. You know, a message haircut, and there's, you know, it's amazing. It's, you know, people try to put you in a uniform, right? I remember early on coming, hearing the truth, and the truth is coming our way, and I hear, well, you know, the uniform is don't dress up. That's the uniform, right? And we're going to prove that we're believers because we're not going to dress up. Oh, that's solid. And then on the other side, we're going to prove that we're believers because we're going to totally dress up, right? You got one extreme over here and one extreme over there, right? Which one's right? Neither one, right? Don't make yourself strange. Wear your best. If your best happens to be a pair of overalls, put on your best overalls. Give the Lord your best. But to say everybody's got to have a certain uniform, then there was the haircut. You know, I remember having to go through the hall of critics on that one, you know. I remember going out here preaching at the prison a couple nights a week. And I remember going out there one time, and I showed up, and the guy that was kind of leading a little group there, he gave me this note, you know, and he's going to give me some correction, but he's going to do it like a real brother, you know. And so on there, I look at the first thing it says, and brother, God is love. Amen. But I'm wondering, okay, where's this going? You're going to show me the love here in a minute, I'm sure, right? God is love. And then underneath that, love is corrective. Okay, that's nice. You're in prison and you're gonna straighten me out. You've been thinking about this all week, and, right? God is love. Love is corrective. You need a haircut. Right? My hair wasn't much longer than it is right now. But the issue that he had is that it's touching my ear. Now, I was raised, my dad was in the military, and there's a certain code, there's some certain standards to your haircut, but there's no exact, you know, it has to be exactly this or that, you know, crew cut or whatever. There are certain standards to it, but it's not an exact thing. Well, to my dad, if his hair touched his ear, it would drive him crazy. So that meant, I think he got a, did he get his hair cut every week or every 2 weeks? Something like that. It was a lot more often than I was doing. That's for sure. But it was like every week or every 2 weeks, and it would just drive him crazy. I mean, you'd hear him talking about it or whatever. It just bug him to death, you know? Well, cool. If that's what you want, to each his own, right? But don't force that on me, right? In Jesus' day, so the haircut that people were trying to push for a little while is what we call white walls, right? Anybody ever heard that term? So white walls, you know, you got black tires, and then maybe there's a white stripe that goes around the tire that's called a white wall, right? It's on the side wall of the tire. So they expected to see a white wall around your ear. You know, I don't know what the magic gap was, a quarter inch, half inch, 1 inch, I don't know. But had to see your skin around there. That's a regulation haircut, you know. If you don't have that, then, you know, you're not a true believer. And there's your test, right? Well, first of all, that's racial. Because what if you aren't white? How can you have a white wall unless you're white? If you're Indian, it'd have to be a red wall. If you're Asian, it'd have to be a yellow wall. It's ridiculous, right? But somebody cooked this up and tried to, you know, the uniform's more important than the life. If you want to make something important, make the life important. Now, of course, we want to dress decent and we don't want to be offensive, but Jesus didn't have white walls. Come on, friends. The custom in that day was if your hair hit your shoulder, it's time to cut it. So they'd cut it right even with the shoulders. That's a haircut. Today, and that was the standard for that day. And so Jesus tried to be an everyday, blend in, not stand out, right? Not try to be a style guy, right? So today, you know, probably wouldn't be much different than what I have or what you have, but there's no, you know, you understand where I'm going. Get so hung up on a uniform that you know, as Jesus put it, you'll swallow a camel and gag on a gnat. Little tiny gnat went in my mouth. I admit that can be kind of gross. Going down the road and you happen to open your mouth and a bug comes flying in. But to swallow a camel and not complain about it and gag on a gnat? Nah, friends, the uniform doesn't make the man. The change comes on the inside. If I'm going to emphasize something, I'm going to emphasize you must be born again. So there must be a transformation power to go along with the commission, and that transformation takes place on the inside. So I don't want to try to put uniforms on people. A message haircut, a message suit, and so on and so forth, and then call them a believer. You know, go out there, go to the underpass and, you know, pull somebody out from the underpass, hose them off, put a suit on them, right? Put them in the pulpit. You're a preacher now. You're a Christian. No, there's a whole lot more to being a Christian than the outward appearance, right? The real signs will follow the real believer. The real signs will follow the real believer. And the fruits will be in the life of a real believer also. And the real believer will stay with that word. And God is obligated to back up the real believer because the real believer is staying with his word and God will back up his word. It's how God's work is being accomplished here on the earth. He has no hands but yours. He has no feet but yours. Amen? Amen? Amen. He's working through a many-membered body. Some may wear a uniform. Some may even work miracles. But there's no power in them sometimes to live the life of a Christian. So we're not just talking about spiritual gifts. Only the true Holy Ghost-filled believer can live an overcoming life of Christ in this hour because it's Christ in them, living and breathing and walking. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
They've been commissioned, in other words. Many will come, Jesus said, on that day and say to Jesus, did not I cast out devils? He didn't argue with them. He didn't say, no, you never did that, right? But he ended up saying, I never knew you, right? Because they never met him. He's the door. They never met him at the door. They never got the wedding garment, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They would have been greeted by him at the door. He would have gave them the same baptism of the Holy Ghost as anybody else that went into the wedding supper. Would have greeted them with a kiss, gave them the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they didn't have it. Yet they said, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? He didn't argue, right? They will say that. But can they live the life of a Christian? And friends, that's not a challenge. That's not, you know, beating somebody down. If Christ is in you, you'll live the life of a Christian. So the intellectual church will never receive this truth. You can't preach this in an intellectual church. You say, but Brother Doug, they believe in the Holy Ghost and they believe, you know, they finally did bring the altar back in the church after it being out for a few years, so they believe it. Look at what so-and-so has done. How could I miss it when all I hear is, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. We're not talking about that. Many will come to me in that day and said, I did this, and I did that. He won't argue, right? But let me ask you, where is the overcoming life? Where is Christ in you, the hope of glory? By their fruits you shall know them. Where's the love of Christ? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another, and that you will keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Brother Doug, don't bring that into our day. Don't call things like they are. Don't discern the two spirits that are in the framework of the church. Don't withstand that false spirit when you discern those two spirits. In other words, let's just believe that anybody that's wearing a uniform and a badge has been commissioned, and then let's join in with them and make all the excuses for why the commission doesn't match the one that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 16. Friends, I've tried the uniform religion approach. That's called a denomination. I want no part in it. Amen. I don't want to manufacture anything. Amen. I don't want to pretend anything. I just want to be what he called me to be. I want to be that, or I don't want to be anything. I want to be a real Christian, or I don't want any part of this. I want to be what he said that his church will be. How many can say amen to that? I want to carry out the commission. I want to bring glory to his name. I want to serve a living God. Not a historical one, but a living God. And I want the world to see a living God on display in our midst, doing the works of Christ just as he did 2,000 years ago. I want to see him do it again in our day. I want him to get all the honor. I want him to get all the glory. You know, like the famous statesman in our early colonial American, America, Patrick Henry, he once said, give me liberty or give me death. I say this morning, give me a church that's filled with his life and is on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs following, lives overcoming, or let me just go off somewhere and die by myself. I want this or I don't want anything. Hallelujah. Listen, learning a message language and putting on a uniform is not what puts you into the kingdom this morning. We can learn to say all the buzzwords and come on. There's only one way to enter into that kingdom, and that's through the transformational power of Christ. And if that power is in you, it's still in you. It doesn't just come and then leave. It's in you. I'll be with you and even in you. To the very end. Hallelujah. So instead, you know, the church nominal is lifeless, and the church nominal is okay with their condition. Instead of the power of the Holy Ghost working through the church, they have to have seminars and lots of counseling. There's nothing wrong with counseling, but
When that's all you do is counsel, there's something wrong. Intellectualism is the substitute to the Holy Ghost in the church. With that comes reasoning, and with that comes excuses. You know, as a leader, when I worked at Raytheon and other places that I worked in times past, I had very little tolerance for excuses. Because there's always a reason that one can come up with for failure or negligence. There's always a reason, right? But too many plan to fail. They fail to plan and then they plan to fail. They have their excuse card already filled out. You know, I hear that all the time. Well, the reason I didn't come to church, just say peanut butter. Something I heard back east and something I heard used over and over. Well, what's peanut butter got to do with it? What's your excuse have to do with it? One excuse is as good as another.
Right.
Come on, friends.
Right.
Now it's getting quiet. There's always a reason that you can come up with for failure. And you can have your excuse card all filled out. You see, it's like this. Oh, in other words, you're going to tell me a story. And this story is something that you want me to believe. Right? It's a movie that's in your head that you produced, you acted in, you finished, you got the Academy Awards for, and you want to show me that movie and you want to convince me that that's reality. I don't see your movie, though.
Amen.
That's your movie. You made that up. And then there's reality, right? Well, this got in my way, or that got in my way. Where's your commission? You have been given all the authority that you will ever need. It's not just for some of us to overcome. Come on, friends. You're making me mad right now. I hope I'm getting some reaction. Right? If I make you mad and you do something about it, you'll be glad later on. I sure don't want to meet you on that day and have you tell me, why didn't you tell me? Right? I don't want you mad then. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now get out there and get it done. I think I may have shared this with you a time or two before, but I remember one time when I was working at Raytheon, there was a guy that was working for me. He didn't design this certain circuit, but somebody left, and then he had to take over the project, and it was his job to test it and, you know, see if it performed as it was supposed to. And I remember coming out into the lab one day, and he's just sitting there at the bench, and he's just kind of staring at the bench. And I thought, what in the world is going on here, you know? And I'd heard from other people that they didn't see any activity, any action. He's just sitting there staring at the bench, you know. And so I went over and I'm thinking, is there something on the bench that's, you know, is he hypnotized or is there something, you know, is there something wrong? Snap my fingers. So I went over and asked him, well, is the circuit working? Well, I don't know. Well, what are you doing to find out? Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. And just kept telling me, I don't know, right? And so I was as gracious as I knew how to be, but I asked him to step aside, and I just started playing around with the circuit, started probing here and probing there and testing this and testing that. And he looked at me, and his eyes got real big, and he said, well, I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could do that. Well, who told you you couldn't? You're waiting for somebody to tell you what you can do or what you can't do? And if you didn't know that, why don't you ask? Right? But just sitting there staring at it. Friends, so much of the time people make excuses and they haven't even tried. They don't even know what they can do or what they can't do. You've been told these signs shall follow them that believe. So you know. You know what we can do. You can lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. Right? You can take up serpents and deadly things and it won't harm you. You can preach the good news. You say, I'm not a preacher. Well, you can tell somebody. You can testify. Hallelujah. So there's always a reason that one can come up with for failure and negligence. But you've been given all the authority that you will ever need. So get out there and do it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The meaning of church has been reduced to getting everybody to sign a pledge. Getting everybody to agree on a certain doctrine. Getting everybody to go to a certain church. I'll go to church. I'll try to be good. I'll try to keep my promises. But so many things are out of my control, Brother Doug. The nominal church makes excuses for itself and makes excuses for their family members, that makes excuses for their pastor, and then criticizes those that do right. Oh, I heard that they're too loud in their worship. Cluck, 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 cluck. I heard that their services infringe on, you know, our bird seed and worm eating hour. Cluck, 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 cluck. We're not hens, we're eagles. Right? We weren't called to live in a barnyard and peck seed out of the dirt. Right? We've been called to soar in the heavenlies. Well, you know, I heard that they think that they can lay hands on people and they will recover. Cluck, 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 cluck. And they'll speak with other tongues and prophesy and even interpret dreams. Cluck, 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 cluck. Yeah, they aren't allowed to feed on the slop of the world like us. They're really missing out. You know, their women are taught to keep silent when it comes to handling the word. Cluck, 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 cluck. They don't have banny roosters in the pulpit like we do that are trained to stay out of our lives. I've had people come from other churches and try to train me. Try to put a straitjacket on me, you know. Try to get me to come to the pulpit like this. People give me lists of things that I can't talk about after church. Or I'm not supposed to say over the pulpit. Some of my favorite ones are, well, you just bring up stuff that we've done before. Well, quit doing it. And if you did quit doing it, it won't bother you to hear it. So why don't you just give me a list of all the things that you're doing so that I can avoid that? Why do you even come to church? Come on, friends. Instead of preaching things that'll help the body, the local body, instead they point out what's wrong with everybody else that isn't part of the local body. What a deception.
Amen.
Oh, we're not like those people. You know, you can go to any church in Tucson if you leave our church, but just don't go to Love Divine. I've never met the pastor. I've never heard him preach. I don't know anything about him, but don't you dare. Oh, they're going to hell. We're the only ones that are preaching the truth. Well, how is that helping you? If you're a believer, you're going to heaven because you're not me. That's real solid. Well, what are you? What a deception. That term, banty rooster, where it came from is there's a certain, I guess, species of a rooster. It's a bantam, I guess. Or it's used to describe, this from Wikipedia, it's used to describe the behavior of some short men who may tend to walk with a swagger and adopt a somewhat exaggerated male posture. Both because of their size and because of their behavior, they can out-rooster the more standard size roosters. Cluck, 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 cluck. Cluck, 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 cluck. They don't know that the days of miracles ended in 1965 when God died. Well, maybe your God died. Cluck, 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 cluck. You know, we've got promise keeper seminars today where men get together and they promise to stay with their wives and they promise to take their role as head of the home and they promise to do this and promise to do that. And You know, that may sound real good to the intellectual believer. But you see, it's not you making a promise that you're going to be good. And that you are a believer. It's God coming down and accepting your faith and making you a promise keeper. You will be a promise keeper. It's the Holy Ghost in your life causing you to live an overcoming life. Many are claiming Jesus today, but Jesus is coming down in the hearts of people today and is claiming them. Right? So it's more than just us claiming to be a Christian. It's Him that say, yes, you are. So this isn't about learning. Of course, learning is, you know, we know that we're taught and it's important how we're taught and all that, but it isn't all about learning. It's not just about learning how to live right. It's not just, but it's the nature change that causes you to live right. Amen. That testifies. And if it's just a matter of adopting a new set of rules, then why doesn't, think about this for a moment. Well, if you keep this new set of rules that our church has put up as a standard, if you keep this, you're going to heaven. Well, why did people fall away then? They were keeping it, weren't they? So that keeping of that set of rules didn't keep them. It's not our works, it's His work. It's a nature change in the born-again believer to walk a holy walk. It's not about you learning and growing a little more. And you will learn and you will grow, but there must be a change on the inside. It's about you being transformed. And the church says,
amen.
I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. We don't need to learn how to imitate a Christian life. We need the life of Christ to come down on the inside, a transformational power that gives you a commission as a believer. We need the life of Christ on the inside. One of the saddest things that I could think of, Sister Baker and I were talking about this the other day. One of the saddest things that I can think of is an elderly woman or elderly man that's had a facelift and a tuck and roll procedure or whatever in order to be something that they're not. And sometimes, you know, they're getting a little older and they're getting crow's feet and they're getting some bulges and wrinkles and whatever. But sometimes they look like monsters. Just the saddest thing. They're trying to be something. You look at them and you think, well, what are you? I think you need to wear a sign now. I knew what you were before, but I'm not sure what you are now. It's sad, isn't it? It's not you trying to be something. It's God making you what you are by the new birth. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's a new life. And if you know this by experience, you should rejoice. And if you don't know it yet, there's no shame. But I'm here to tell you that you too can know it by experience. Jesus taught us that you can't put new wine in old bottles. How many knows that? Or old wine skins, right? He wasn't really speaking of glass bottles or clay pots. He was talking about wine skins. An old wine skin cannot contain new life. Wine skins that were used in Jesus' day have been replaced with, barrels, with bottles, with different materials. But in Jesus' day, there were skins that they would have the wine in, and an old goat skin won't give. It's not flexible. It gets dry. It gets hard. If you ever played baseball and had a mitt, had a glove that you used to play baseball with, and you leave it laying around for a few years, especially out here in Arizona, it'll dry out, and it'll get to where you can't even move that thing. You know, if somebody throws a ball and you try and catch it, it'll just fall out because you move your fingers, but the glove doesn't do anything, right? New wine bubbles. New wine expands. And a new wineskin is needed in order to contain that living wine. It's alive, right? We serve a living God. So We have to be a new wineskin, so to speak. An old wineskin refuses to expand, refuses to change when the music changes, refuses to give in to the new wine, refuses to yield, refuses to bend. Here's how I am. Here's how I want things to be. If the song leader changes it up, I'm going to give him or read him the riot act. It's dried out. It can tell you about the days gone by when the wine once bubbled up in it, but no more. There's oil in a new wineskin that keeps it soft, that keeps it pliable. And that oil helps contain the wine, and it also keeps the skin, the wineskin, soft and pliable. So a new wineskin, it won't chafe against you. It won't, you know, rub you raw. When the sun shines on that new wineskin and the oil and the wine come together, they'll create a rainbow. There'll be like a little glow on the surface of that if you look closely. And every time the skin opens its mouth, something will bubble up from the inside and spout out. In the case of a Christian, something will bubble up inside and spout out, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, friends, I'm going to wake you up here in just a minute. You know, service is almost over, so it's time to wake up. You don't have to pump it up. It's just waiting to bubble out. You pull that stopper out and it's waiting. It's waiting to come out. As Brother Lucas said this morning, you know, here's the highlight of the week. We've come to church, right? I've been waiting to give a testimony. I've been waiting to say praise the Lord. Not that you don't say it throughout the week, but I've been waiting to get together with some other wineskins and to pull that stopper out and say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You don't have to pump it up. The old skin won't, because it's carrying old wine that is lifeless and it won't respond to anything anymore. It's grape juice. Right? There's no life in grape juice. In the Message Impersonation of Christianity, Brother Bram says, I often wondered why that statement was made, why you can't put new wine in old bottles. Come to find out, said, look, where we got a glass jug or a bottle, why couldn't I put new wine in those things? They put old wine in it. But I found out that back in the days when Jesus was speaking of, the bottles wasn't made of glass. They didn't have glass blowers in those days. Well, it's not that they didn't have them at all. It's just that it wasn't common for the average person to, you know, either have a glass blower or have something that was made of glass. And they was made out of an animal skin, and the animal skin had been tanned and it was sewed up or it was tied up, and they put the wine, the water, the liquids in a skin bottle. And then after that bottle becomes so old until no wine in it or anything, it dried out. The animal oil of the skin left it, and then it got hard and stiff. And I see what Jesus meant then. If you put new wine, unfermented wine, in other words, it's not actually wine yet, it's in the process of becoming wine, into a bottle like that, and that new wine had life in it, and it went to working and fermenting, it would burst the bottle. And that's the way you take the baptism of the Holy Ghost and put it in an old, dry, formal cowhide. It'll blow up just as sure as the world. You just can't have it like that. You try to take the baptism of the Holy Ghost with an old experience of some long, drawn-out church experience, it'll blow up just as sure as the world. But new wine, Jesus said, goes in new bottles. And the new bottles has still the animal oil in the skins, and it's flexible. That's the way God's church must be for revival. Flexible. So if we come to church and we say, it's got to be this way and it's got to be that way, and I'm watching the clock and I'm going to give you and this and that, and he's got to, and the temperature, and da, 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 we got to be flexible. You know, you can put the new wine, which represents the word. Put the new wine in the old bottle, and you'll read the word, and it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The old bottle will go poof. It'll blow up. I don't believe it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is just as real today as it ever was. Poof. I don't believe it. What do? You spoil both the water, the bottle and the wine. So you've perverted the word and you perverted the bottle. You're casting pearls before swine. Your message has gone to pieces and no one will receive it. And it just blowed up until that's all there is to it. But you get new bottles and some new Holy Ghost wine into it. And the word says it's working alive in our hearts. And it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the wine says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the new bottle says, amen. Such as I said Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. With his stripes we were healed, just the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the new bottle says, amen. It spreads out with new life. Both of them is kept and preserved. That word is alive. It's kept. It's preserved. And the wine bottle, it's kept and preserved. Both of them is kept and preserved. So you can't put new wine into old bottles. On the day of Pentecost, God had 120 brand new Pentecostal bottles setting with their necks up. It filled those bottles and they bounced all over the place, preaching the gospel to the known world, declaring that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that's what it did then, it'll do the same thing now. So let me say something this morning, friends. This isn't for everybody. Let me just say that. Well, who's it for? The called? The elected? It's for new wineskins? To those that are willing to be flexible? You can preach to a new wineskin something that they never heard before. And they won't blow up or change churches. They can take the new wine. We're not trying to be all things to all people. We're not trying to, in other words, we're not trying to bring in turtles and snakes and crabs. We are preaching the unadulterated word. And let me just put it to you like this. It is catching the elect fish of God. It is. It cannot fail. My confidence is in the word. It is catching those that it was sent to catch. A heart has been changed. And a heart that has been changed can take criticism without blowing up. Without stewing or moping. There's something that will bubble up within you. And it'll give you a little dance. That'll cause you to rise above it. It'll cause you to pray for them. It'll cause you to stand in the gap. Friends, you are proof that the days of miracles has not passed. You say, well, I've never seen a miracle. You are one. Amen. If you're overcoming and Laodicea, you're a miracle. Amen. You are a living miracle. Amen. Well, we can't have this or that until the prophet comes back. Well, what if we could show you otherwise? What if we could prove that he's here? Well, we're not flexible, Brother Doug. We just can't take that. Well, God anoints his ministry so that his word can be poured out. And you have to be ready to receive it. And you have to be willing to be changed by it. New wine will change your shape to match the word. The power in that new wine will not allow your religion to spoil. It'll keep your experience fresh. How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. The Pharisees, they couldn't take the new wine, but instead they got angry and they burst apart every time the word was preached. Blew up like bullfrogs. But God had 120 wineskins, new wineskins, waiting for the new wine to be poured out on the day of Pentecost. And when that new wine flowed, they were filled up to the neck with the Holy Ghost, and they began to fizz out. They danced out to the gate called Beautiful, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but we got some new wine. You want some of this?" "Well, you don't even know what ails me." "Don't matter. This will fix you."
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Friends, when the revival for the move of God dies down, you still have the revival in you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. It's not the passing on of an intellectual learning, but it's revelation in this hour. And there's keeping power in that new wine.
Amen.
It will keep you.
Amen.
You know, people can come together and sit around a table and they can drink grape juice together and nothing's going to change in their actions or behavior. It'll be the same when, the grape juice will have no effect. And that's just the way it is when churches get together and discuss that the days of miracles have gone by. No matter how stimulating things might have been in the days gone by, just hearing stories about them alone won't change anything in the life of the listener. But let them sit together and drink new wine together. If it's an old dried out skin, it'll burst. But if it's a new wineskin, there'll be a reaction when that revelation brings the stimulation. And instead of just listening to a story, they become the story once again. You're the story. You're the center. You're the theme. Because Christ is doing in you what he did then, but he's doing it now. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, friends, we haven't been left out of anything. God, why'd you leave me out of the pages of the Bible? You're not left out. You're in the pages of the Bible. And you're living out your part in this day, in this hour. Let's stand. They're commissioned. They're filled with power. And they go forth to fulfill that commission. Instead of, I think that the modern church is guilty of, not only have they not fulfilled the Great Commission, instead they fulfilled what I call the Great Omission. And the word omission means something neglected or left undone. It's just the opposite of a commission then, right? Go forth and fulfill the Great Commission. But it's instead of a commission, it's an omission. And you'll hear talk about, well, we just want to look at what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Friends, we're not downgrading anything that he did 2,000 years ago, but the whole point of me hearing what he did 2,000 years ago is so that I know what to expect today.
Amen.
Because he's still doing things.
Yes,
he's still alive.
Amen.
He's still performing his word.
Amen.
He's real.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. They asked Jesus, they said, "When will the time of the end come?" And he said, "This gospel must be preached."
Amen.
This gospel must be preached. And then shall the end time come, right? Well, we haven't had this gospel since the first church age. It was watered down. It was substituted. It was, right? But it's the word has been restored.
Amen.
So now we have this gospel once again.
Amen.
With the life that came in the evening time to make it live, right? So it's really not until our day that the Great Commission is being fulfilled, right? They went to the known world at that time, but they didn't go to all the world, right? But in this end time, it's going everywhere. Every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. We see the spirit of Laodicea doing the same thing. But just because, friends, that's the negative. How much more the positive? This gospel must be preached. And as Paul said, "I came to you not with cunningly devised fables. I came to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But I came to you in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost." Not in the power and demonstration of Brother Paul. The power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You preach that word, God will back it up. We can have that confidence this morning. Amen. How many believes that?
Amen.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Say, Brother Baker, that's just so simple this morning. That's elementary. Why? Listen, everybody has to hear this.
Amen.
At every age, as we talked about, we've got new crop coming up. We need to know what belongs to us.
Amen.
We need to recognize what it means to be a true Christian.
Amen.
We need to recognize how a church is supposed to operate, a true church of the living God, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come together this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We're just so thankful for your word. And we're so thankful that you're an on-time God. And we're confident, Lord, that you have exactly what we need. I pray, Lord, as we meditate on these thoughts from your word today, Lord, we just took a couple of scriptures and we're looking at that, but we believe it's just as true today as it was when you said it. We believe there's life in those words. We believe there's life that's here this morning to come down into the hearts of a believer, and it has power to transform. It has power to change, but it keeps on changing, and we're going to keep changing. As Paul said, from glory to glory until that last final change comes, which is the change of the body, the fullness of our adoption, the redemption of the body, of the entire body of Christ. Father, in the meantime, we want to be new wineskins. We want to continue, Lord, to receive the new wine that's the living word of this hour that's being preached. We want to continue to receive it. And Lord, we have confidence that it'll produce the very thing that you said that it was sent to do. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will pass away. No, your word will not fail. It will not return into you void, but it'll accomplish the very thing that you sent it to do. Father, as we stand here this morning, we just want to tell you, Lord, I believe your word. I believe every word. I believe your word from cover to cover. I believe that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that you commissioned your church. I believe that your church is still active. I believe that your church is still in operation. No wonder the enemy wants to sideline the church and say that we're being pastored from somebody beyond the curtain of time. That there's no longer a living ministry and a living body. Lord, we know that's not true. We know that we've come to the very climax at the end of the ages. And we know that you're putting the finishing touches on your bride and on your body. You're bringing the last ones in. But Lord, before we leave, Satan's going to get the biggest black eye he's ever got. He's going to be so utterly defeated that he will be cast down as we are taken up. And Lord, the only way that can happen is with your power. You're the one that defeated Satan. You're the great and mighty conqueror. But Lord, you said you'd be working through a many-membered body. You said that you would have the preeminence in that body, that you would be the head. You would give the orders, the body would pack it out. Lord, we just want to surrender from the pulpit to the back door. And we just want to proclaim, Lord, once again, we believe your word. We believe your promises. We believe in the Great Commission. We believe that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Father, as we close this service this morning, Father, we want to just maybe lay our hands on the person next to us. And Lord, we want to recognize that in us is the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority. The authority is there and the power is there to enforce your word. Lord, we want to practice what your word has declared. And so Lord, as we lay our hands on the person next to us, we want to declare, by your stripes, you're healed. By your stripes, you are healed. Lord, that your desire is for them to prosper in health, even as their soul prospers. We want to declare that if there's any spirit of sickness that's trying to afflict our brother or our sister, We're laying our hand on our brother. We're laying our hand on our sister. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we demand that that spirit leave. And that your healing virtue, we loose your healing virtue to flow through the body. Father, we appreciate the ministry praying for us. We appreciate one another. But Lord, we need to recognize that we have that authority and that the power is living within us this morning. And it's just that simple. And we want to put that into action. We want to put that into practice. We want to begin doing that, Lord. Father, it's wonderful to turn in prayer requests, and we're not trying to discourage that at all. It's wonderful to ask for prayer and laying on of hands, what have you. But Lord, there's also another way, and we want to be we want this to be active in our lives. We want to realize that we're not taking a back seat. That we're not. There's not great Christians and little Christians, but every son or daughter of God that's baptized in the kingdom by one Spirit, we all have access to that. And it's your Spirit, Lord, that's working in us. It's your Spirit that's causing these things to take place. So, Lord, may we be mindful and quick to realize what's laying in the body. Lord, if we're a mother and our child is in need of something, may we be quick to just lay our hand on our child and speak it in your name. You said whatever we asked in your name that you would do that. And Lord, we know these things are right. We know these things are true. We know these things are your will. We don't have to grapple with it. We don't have to struggle with it. But we can just lay our hand on and speak the word. Or maybe a husband can lay his hand on his wife or vice versa. Lord, that we can agree together, knowing that it's the very same one that's living in us, that's living in our brother or our sister, other members of the body. Father, we want to see that great commission completely fulfilled as you declared it. We know that it was initiated 2,000 years ago, but it's got to be brought to completion. You said that you had further work to do, and you said that you would do that work in a many-member body. You said, greater than these things will I do, for I go to my Father. But Lord, we know that the more precise interpretation of that is more. I'll do more because I go to my Father. You'll do more through a many-membered body. We just want to surrender to that, Lord. We want to be pliable. We want to be flexible, Lord. Father, if we find that we're dried out and brittle, that we need some conditioning, Lord, we just ask that you'd pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out, Lord, and just may that oil of the Holy Spirit be rubbed into our lives, Lord. And we know that, Lord, when we take oil and we rub it into some hard, dried out leather, that we work at it and work at it, it'll soften it up, it'll tenderize it, and it'll restore it, Lord. You're a restoring God this morning. Father, we trust in you and we believe in you. May we be in expectation, Lord, every time that we come together, Lord, for you to manifest that living word in our lives. Not, we didn't come to just hear, but we came to manifest. We came to, Lord, we would like to see your word fulfilled in our lives. The word that we're hearing, we would like you to vindicate it, that you would, Lord, you'll prove it to us, you prove it to the world. By bringing it to pass, and Lord, we know that that's your desire. You want to bring your word to pass. You didn't just give it to us to tickle our intellect or cause us to have some kind of a seminar, but you gave it, Lord, so that it would become flesh. Grant it, Lord. Minister to each and every heart, Lord, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door. Lord, we love you. We just thank you so much for your love and your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave your church powerless. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave your bride to be tormented by the gates of hell, by your enemy, Lord. But you said, I'll be with you. I'll be in you. Lord, we believe that this morning with every fiber of our being. May we just surrender to you, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. Just invite you, Lord, to have a greater and greater possession of us, Lord. that you can move through more and more of us, Lord, that we'd be more surrendered to you. We know that you're in your word is power. We know that your word is alive, that it's quick. And we know that your spirit will still, it'll do the same thing today that it's ever done. We know the power is still there. May be manifested in our lives, Lord. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're not praying for these things so that people look at us and say, well, that isn't that this or that. On the one hand, on the other hand, we do want that to take place. We do want people to realize or to see, well, that's what a real Christian looks like. That's what Christ looks like when he's living in a many-membered body in 2025. That's what he looks like. So, but not to draw attention to ourselves, but to demonstrate, Lord, for you to demonstrate through our lives what true Christianity is. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Cannot prevent because Jesus never failed. How many knows that's true? I know Jesus never fails. I know Jesus never fails. Might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. So many souls have tested him throughout the course of time. So many still reach out to him with broken hearts and minds. And every one of them will say, with no exception that they find, that Jesus never fails.